Oh, good morning, church. It's so good to see all of you this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We have already had a good time of worship and approach to the Lord through prayer. I've been very grateful for Kenny leading us in the prayers for our brothers and sisters in Central Asia. And just a reminder that some things that seem so very distant for us and so very biblical are actually very contemporary for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, Paul's great letter to the church in Ephesus. And this morning we are going to be considering the subject of salvation, God's saving work in our lives. And so we will be looking at one of the, probably the premier passages on the subject of being saved from our sins. So if you have Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As I said before, this passage highlights to us salvation. And it is common in relation to this subject of salvation to think of the things that we get from Jesus Christ, namely justification, that standing before Him as though I'd never sinned, we get justification from Jesus Christ. Or we might think about the righteousness that we receive, that goodness, that native rightness before God that we don't have, but we get because of Jesus Christ that He gives to us. Or we think about adoption, the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. We get that familial relationship with the Father from Jesus Christ. But what saves us, and what I want us to see this morning, what my burden is that it is not anything that we get from the Lord that saves us. It is Christ Himself that saves us. It is not that you can just come to Jesus and say, "Listen, Lord, I'd like to have that righteousness that you'd give me. I'd like to have that right standing that you would give me. I'd like to have that relationship with the Father that you would give me, but I don't want you." The fact of the matter is that you have to take salvation. If you will take it, you take it in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. That is why I have entitled this message, "Salvation is Who Jesus Is." It is not merely what He does, and it is not merely what He gives. Salvation is who Christ is. And this passage is all about the way that a transformational spiritual union with Jesus Christ through faith is what saves us. It is not merely an assent to a certain set of facts or doctrines or principles or even commitments. It is a transformational relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul has been declaring for us that the cosmic Christ is breaking into the lives of common people. That's why I've entitled this series, "Cosmic Truth for Common People." And we're actually in the midst of this long prayer that he has been praying for us to see it, to see who Christ is, to see what it looks like when he breaks into our lives, that Christ is this reigning, supreme Lord of lords and King of kings. And we're rejoicing in that. And not only that He is that, but that He is ours and that we are His. That we have this relationship to Him. So what I am at pains to declare to you this morning is that we are not here to witness to a way to be saved. We are here to witness to a Savior, to declare the person of Christ, who is Himself the way to be saved. Salvation is not merely something that Jesus accomplishes for us or gives to us. It is who He is in our lives. And so I want us to contemplate that this morning in this passage, this beautiful passage from the beginning of chapter 2, in that if salvation is who Jesus is, why is that? And it's because of three things that Paul lines out for us this morning. The first is this: salvation is who Jesus is because apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Verses 1 and 2 say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." This is an arresting picture, and I think it's important for us to really look at it with eyes wide open. Apart from the Lord Jesus, we are naturally, spiritually dead. But he goes on to say that we were not just dead lying down. He says, listen, you once walked around in these trespasses and sins. So we literally were the walking dead. I don't know if there are any zombie fans out here, but that really is what is being described here. We were the walking dead. Spiritually, we were dead even though we walked around physically. Now, let this grab your attention because it calibrates the need that we have. If something is broken, then you call a repairman. If someone is sick, you call a doctor. If someone's ignorant, then you get a teacher. But if someone is dead, you call an undertaker, right? You call an undertaker, unless they're mostly dead. You know, the Princess Bride. Is that your friend's not dead? He's not totally dead. He's mostly dead. Well, no, we weren't mostly dead. We were totally dead. Now, the funny thing about that, I've already declared my love for the movie. As he makes the little pill, the miracle pill, because they go to Miracle Max, they know they need a miracle if this guy's dead. And then they walk away from Miracle Max, and he's talking to his wife, and his wife says, "Do you think it'll work?" And he says, "It'd take a miracle." It would. If you and I are actually spiritually dead, then it's not any kind of education that's going to help us. It's not some fixing that's going to help us. It's not some, therapy that is going to help us. We need a miracle. But you might say, well, but Sam, don't we look alive? Let me give you another picture. This one's not very pleasant for a Sunday morning, but imagine you're walking around a battlefield. And it's just freshly a battlefield. And you can imagine that there are some bodies that are mangled. They've been in the midst of battle. But you look at them and that person's dead, very clearly. But then there are other bodies that you walk by and they just look like they've fallen asleep. You can't see any way that they've been harmed at all. They just look like they're asleep. But in both cases, they're dead. Let's be frank. We walk around this world and there are some people whose lives are such a mess and such a wreck. They're like those mangled up bodies on the battlefield. We're like, listen, no doubt that person's spiritually dead. But can I tell you that there are so many, in fact, maybe the majority of people just walking around the world, they don't look spiritually dead. They don't feel spiritually dead. They just might look like they're a little spiritually drowsy or whatever. You and I need to hear what the Word is saying to us. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, which means we need a miracle. We need a resurrection. Now, these verses paint such a bad picture that, we're tempted to kind of come back and say, well, surely it can't be that bad. I mean, what about all the good things that people do? I mean, there's genuine goodness out there, genuine good things that people do. I praise the Lord that it's not just Christians or followers of Christ that are the people who love our kids, who are able to sacrifice for our country to do good things. I thank the Lord for that. So you say, well, what are we to make of that? I mean, if we're spiritually dead, how do you make that? Well, see, in verse 2 says this. It says he goes on to say, there's a larger cosmic context to the way we're living our lives. He says, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We are all born into a world that is in rebellion against its God. We have all been born into rebel country, whether you knew it or not. And, you can kind of use an analogy of this from our own kind of state history. If you had been born into this state In 1862, whether you had known it or not, you would have been born into a state that was in rebellion against the government of the United States of America. You would have walked around, the shops and the storefronts would have looked the same. People would have been marrying and burying inside the state of Kentucky just like they had been before. You would have known no different. You didn't know that actually you were living in the midst, and all of that was actually in service of a rebel power. But you say, well, okay, that's fine for the state of Kentucky and the Confederacy and all that kind of stuff. But what about, I mean, this world, there's so many people who are talking about God all the time. In fact, most people walking around the world are saying they're approaching God, or they're wanting to serve God, or they're wanting to love God. What about all the God talk? The truth is this, brothers and sisters. Rebels are not ultimately defined by what they say. They're defined by what they obey. Oh, there are plenty of people who say, yeah, God, 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 God. But in the final analysis, we really are the ones who are in conflict with our Maker over who gets to call the shots in our lives. That's what rebellion ultimately means. Oh, yeah, I'm willing to say God is in control, but I am actually going to hold on to the reins of my life. There's a picture that I saw of good in the service of evil in an old movie called Bridge Over the River Kwai. I don't expect many of you would have necessarily have seen it. But anyway, the movie is set. It follows the life of a man named Lieutenant Colonel Nicholson. And he is a British military officer in World War II. And his entire battalion has been taken captive in Burma by the Japanese. And so they're there, and obviously being prisoners of war is not the best thing. And the Japanese commander, Sato, is building this bridge over the River Kwai there in Burma. And Lieutenant Colonel Nicholson, eventually, over time, he and Commander Sato, they begin to have an understanding about how, Lieutenant Commander Nicholson, he wants his men to have something to do. He wants them to have pride in their work. You know, he wants them to build something lasting. He wants them to do something good with their time, even though they are prisoners of war. And he sees the way that the Japanese are building this bridge. He says, listen, we can do so much better than this. And so Colonel Nicholson leads his men to take pride in their work. They get up each morning and they work on this bridge and they put it together, and they're working hard and they're getting it done in record time. And they're doing good work. They're putting in long days. And toward the end of the film, actually, a group of U.S. commandos comes in, and they're going to blow this bridge up. And initially, Colonel Nicholson, when he sees this, he begins to defend the bridge. He begins to fight against those who are trying to blow up his bridge, because that's his pride and joy. He's put his life into this. He's put his work, his good effort into this bridge. And then there's this pivotal scene at the end of the movie where he kind of wakes up and he realizes what he's doing. And he says, my God, what have I done? And he's wounded, and he falls upon a detonator, and it blows the bridge up. You see, he lost sight of the fact that the good that he was doing each day in, day out, he was actually serving the Imperial Japanese. He finally realized, listen, this track is going to carry military supplies for the Japanese Imperial Army. It's going to oppose the ultimate interests. That is where we are. It isn't, but you might say, well, I mean, I just happened to be born into rebel territory, you know, but I'm still doing good stuff. But here's the thing, Paul wants you to understand it's even more than that. It isn't just that we happen to be born in the wrong place. Verse 3 goes on to say, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, we fit right in this world. And he tells us that we fit in like we were serving our passions, mind and body. He wants us to understand that it wasn't just the way we felt, because sometimes we think, well, you know, my feelings are sometimes broken, but, you know, my thinking, I'm good to go. No, the fact of the matter is sometimes sin is impulsive, but sometimes sin is intellectual as well. And we fit right into a certain way of thinking and feeling and being guided in our lives. Whether it's intellectual or whether it's impulsive, sin is always self-seeking. And sin will always use whatever it is to our own ends. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, the human heart uses all things for its own sake, even God. Do you realize one of the chief ways that you can try to seek your own good is just through your religion? is just trying to use God in order to make your life better for you. In fact, it may even be a majority. How do you know if you're actually just self-seeking through your approach to God? Well, sometimes what He does in our lives is He begins to take away some of the things we love about our following God to see whether or not we're really after Him or we're just after the stuff that He can give us. And that begins to tell the truth in our lives. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. And this is a reality that we need to understand and grapple with, because you and I live in a time of God's patience. God is right now being very patient with us. But Paul is clear, and the Lord is clear, wrath is coming. And we often lose sight of this, that wrath is coming. The mission of this church, First Baptist, is not self-improvement. The mission of this church is to proclaim salvation, because the Lord is being patient right now, but a time is coming when His wrath will be revealed. Hebrews 4 says this: there is nothing that can be hidden from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before His eyes, and it is to Him that we must give an account of ourselves. Those are bracing truths. And can we enter into it for a time? For those of us who have confidence in that day, can you enter into it for that friend, that neighbor, that friend or a family member who does not know the Lord, for whom the coming of Jesus is not something to anticipate with delight, but it is something that would bring fear to them? We have that described for us in Revelation 6, this fearsome passage describing the response of those who do not know the Lord, who do not have this living relationship with Him on the day, the great day of the Lord. And it says, they called to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand in the day of the wrath of God? John Stott says that wrath is God's holy reaction to evil. Unless you just think, oh, well, you know, wrath, man, it's not a very, fun topic for us to get onto. It's not, God's wrath is not like man's anger. Our anger is not a good analogy for God's wrath. It's not just like He gets up one day and decides cavalierly that He's going to be upset by sin. It is, in fact, part of His nature. He's just saying it is by the nature of God, His holiness, who and what He is. It isn't like He's got a bad temper. It's not like He's flying off the handle. It's not like God just decides He's going to throw a fit. Wrath is this. Wrath is what happens when God's unmediated holy nature comes into direct contact with our unredeemed sin. To kind of give you a somewhat of an analogy of this, you have the next slide here. Yeah, okay. Now these two people, one of them is the Human Torch. You may not be familiar with that, but he's the guy on fire, okay? And the thing about the Human Torch is he's hot. I don't mean that he's good looking, although you might think he's good looking. He's hot, he's on fire. The guy is flame, he's literally flame. That is his nature. The Human Torch's nature is to be on fire. And then there's Olaf the snowman. And Olaf is made of snow. He's cold. Now here's the thing. You can imagine a world in which the Human Torch, for whatever reason, decides he wants to be great buddies with Olaf. But here's the problem that they have, if they're going to really be bosom buddies, is the closer that the Human Torch gets to Olaf, the worse it gets for Olaf. Because the very nature of those two beings makes it to where they cannot inhabit the same space. Brothers and sisters, you and I are snowmen in the unmediated presence of a holy God. What is happening right now is that we live in a day and age of His patience. And really what that's meant is that God has, in some very significant, profound, mysterious ways, He has pulled Himself back. He has pulled His holy presence back from this world so that we would not be consumed. And what will happen at the end of time is that he will bring his unmediated presence into this world. And anyone who has not been transformed in such a way that they can stand in the midst of that presence will be consumed. That is what they are talking about here. So if these two guys are going to be together, it's going to take a miracle. Amen? But let me tell you, that's nothing compared to the miracle it will require if you and I are going to inhabit the same place as God. And we could just stop there and say salvation is Jesus, because apart from Jesus there, we are spiritually dead. But we go on to understand that God has provided just that miracle. Salvation is who Jesus is because united with Jesus, we are spiritually alive. Brothers and sisters, if God had stopped with verses 1 through 3, he would have been perfectly within his rights to do so. He has no obligation to provide salvation for us. But in verse 4, it says, but God. Those are two of the most blessed words that you will ever read. You were this, you were spiritually dead, you were so far from God, you were hopeless, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. This is why we have good news to share. Even though we are not what we should be, the good news is that God is what we desperately needed him to be. God is what we desperately, he is not what we deserved for him to be, but he is what we needed him to be. We need him to be merciful and loving. And the good news is, that's precisely what he is. As you sit here this morning within the sound of my voice, do you need mercy? How about rich mercy? Paul's like, it's not just mercy, it's rich mercy. As you sit and listen to the sound of my voice, do you need love? How about rich and great love? God graciously provides these things for our needs. A couple of times he says this, for by grace that you have been saved. Says it a couple of times, for by grace it is you have been saved. We have been authorized and have an authorized declaration here from God for him to say, listen, you and I aren't making this up. We aren't coming up with this ourselves. The Lord is saying, I am merciful, I am loving, and I will graciously save all those who come to me by faith. That is our declaration. I will graciously save from wrath all those who come to me by faith. But what does salvation mean? I want us to kind of think about this a little bit. You may think, oh, well, I understand what it means. But these verses 1 through 7, it might not be readily apparent to you as you look at it, but it's like Paul's been doing throughout Ephesians. He writes these big, long sentences. Actually, verses 1 through 7 is one long sentence in the Greek. And if you were to boil it down to like the subject and the verb of verses 1 through 7, this is what you would come up with. It's this. God made us alive. That's what it says. God made us alive. Verse 5 says, God made us alive together with Christ. Now, when he says with Christ, that's not merely some kind of an intellectual exchange. It's not like, oh, you just sign on the contract here. You just take the oath of office. You just swear allegiance to the flag. No, it's not that. It is a spiritual. He says, listen, you have been made alive with Christ. It's a spiritual experience. And here's the thing. It's something that Paul is trying to describe that there just aren't even words for. So he does something that's very Paul-y. He makes up some words. They're just, were not words to describe the reality of being united with Jesus Christ in faith. Okay? And so these three phrases, they're actually just words. Okay? Alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ are all brand new words. In the Greek, they're all like these big, long, gigantic-looking words, okay? We just kind of have to describe them out in these phrases. But they are actually all three new words that Paul makes up in order to describe this reality. And he's using a Greek prefix called sin, not sin like I've done something wrong, but like sin, S-Y-N, like which we get the word like synchrony or synchronization or sync, to sync something up, right? And you know what you do when you sync something. So if I sync a watch to another watch, basically what happens is that when I sync those watches, now they are sharing the same time. They're operating off of the same time. And if I synchronize a couple of devices, a laptop or a phone or whatever, all of a sudden when I sync them up, now they're operating off of the same information, the same program. They're governed by these same things. Our lives, what Paul is trying to say, is that our lives now have been synced with the life of Jesus Christ. We are being synced with the realities, the same realities of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus' reality? The reality of Jesus Christ is that death has been paid for. You are made alive with Christ. You've been, he rose. You've been raised with Christ. You've been seated with Christ. He went into the heavens. He is seated at the right. Your life has been brought into synchronization with that reality, that spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that's what salvation means. He's in the midst of the Father's presence and the Father is loving him. That is the reality with which when we are brought into this gracious, loving relationship with the Lord, that becomes the reality that governs our lives. Jesus is alive. In fact, he's the most alive human being in all the universe. And we, our lives, have been brought into sync with his. He's as far from being spiritually dead as he could possibly be. Rankin Wilborn talks about this, how this comes to us through faith. Our lives come into this sync with the raising and the being made alive and the being seated with Christ. They come by faith. He says, listen, faith is how union with Christ becomes operative and powerful in your life. Faith is a God-given gift that allows you to take hold of God's having taken hold of you. If you are in Christ, this is now the defining truth of who you are. Your life, your story becomes enfolded by another story, Jesus' story. That's one way to define faith. Faith means finding your identity in Christ. Faith means finding your identity in Christ. So there is such a profound spiritual reality that Paul is describing for us here. And I understand this. It's easy to think when I'm talking about, like, you know, putting your life into sync or that we are being brought into sync. It's easy to think that getting into sync is something that we have to work at, something I've got to do in order to get my life where it needs to be. But here's the blessed truth that he says in verses 8 and 9. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. It's not your own doing. We can't create spiritual life within ourselves. We cannot do it. It requires an appeal to divine power. That's what faith is. It requires resurrection power. It requires trust in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's how we know that salvation is who Jesus is because united with him, we are become spiritually alive. And then finally, salvation is who Jesus is because created in Jesus, we are designed for good. I love this beautiful verse. I say that all the time. You guys, Sam, you love every verse you read. Okay, guilty. But in verse 10, he says, listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Jesus Christ, he said, created in Christ. Oh, I love that. You have been created in Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you've been created, made new, renovated. When Jesus brings his life into ours, he remakes us. I don't know how many of you watch like HGTV. I don't have it anymore, but I mean, we all love that, right? Property Brothers, Love It or List It, Flip or Flop, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, it's some variation of the same thing where they walk into some, you know, ratty, rundown something or something that needs to be fixed up. And these people come in and they're able to say, hey, for this much money, I can bring these people in. We're going to give this thing a facelift. And they show them all the beautiful, wonderful things that they're going to do with their kitchen or their house or their bathroom or their bedroom or whatever. And then they go through the whole show. And eventually there's the big reveal at the end and they kind of walk through it all. And one thing that I'm fascinated by, it's not uncommon that as they walk through this new beautiful house or kitchen or whatever it is, that a lot of times the people will, they'll be so overwhelmed by it that they'll cry. They'll start shedding tears. They just can't believe, oh, this is so beautiful, it's so wonderful. They're just kind of overwhelmed by it. You know, that just draws something out of us. It says, you know, we long for that. We long for the things that are just broken down and not what they ought to be. But it's not just homes, is it? It's not just bathrooms and kitchens. It's us that we want that. We want that renovation. But of course, ours has to be a lot even more radical than that. Because the scripture says, listen, you can't just have like a facelift on your life. You need recreation. You need what the scriptures call rebirth. And when he redesigns us through Christ, we are designed for good works. As I look out and I look at you, you are people in Christ designed for good works. Oh, it's not the works that you do that saves you. You haven't been saved by works, but you've been saved for them. And we can say with John Newton, who was the great writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, and he says this, he says, you know, yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in Christ, that is a new creation created for good works. I want you to see, just what he says, prepared beforehand. Good works prepared beforehand. There is a promise here in this word for us. God always has good work for his people. Child of God, I want you to hear that. Because for some of us, we may feel, depending upon your season of life, especially in this COVID time, this pandemic time, many of us feel like, listen, I've been sidelined. I've been put on a shelf. I'm not able to do what I used to be able to do. There's not much use for me. But what this is saying is that if you've been created in Christ Jesus, no matter what season it is, the Lord does not put you on a shelf. Listen, society might put you on a shelf. Your family might put you on a shelf. Your friends might put you on a shelf. You might put yourself on a shelf. But the Lord never will. You have been designed for good works, even during this pandemic season. And the final thing I want to kind of give to you for your contemplation today, to draw your attention to the very end of verse 9, where he says, you know, it's not of work so that no one can boast. And many times we read that and we think, okay, well, he's just saying, well, you can't brag about being saved. And that's, yeah, that's part of what it is. But really, it's more than that. This word boast is really talking about like getting yourself psyched up. So it's like you had two opposing armies out there and they're lining up against one another and they're going to fight. And so you kind of have a pep rally before you would, you know, go at each other. And so you would just talk about how awesome you were going to be. It's very akin to when I played football back in high school, we'd have a pep rally. You know, you would ever remember a pep rally. You know, you kind of, everybody gets together in the gymnasium and the band plays, the cheerleaders are going wild. And, you know, then, you know, they have us all up there. We'd be wearing our jerseys, feeling 6 feet tall and bulletproof, you know, big man on campus and all that kind of stuff. And then you get to go up and eventually there'd be the time where they give you the mic, right, to some of the football players. You get to get up there and stir the crowd up and tell them about how great it's going to go tonight, right? And of course, we'd get up there and say real meat-headed sort of stuff, you know, just not super intellectual at all. Just like,
we're going to kick some tail, I'll tell you, you know, and then everything, got the best, you know, quarterback ever, you know, in the house, woo, right? Just that kind of stuff. And it's just getting yourself psyched up. Because, you know, when you play football, you're going to get out there and you're going to get knocked around a little bit, okay? If you're going into war, you're going to fight, you got to get yourself sort of psyched up. And that's where your boast. That's your bravado. That's how you get yourself worked up to go out into life. You're kind of looking at your advantages. What's going to give me strength? What's going to give me hope as I go into this game or this fight? Let me ask you this, where's your hope? Where's your confidence? Where's your boasting? I mean, we could add on here where it says, so that no one may boast. You could just add, so that no one may boast in themselves. But we do have a boast, brothers and sisters. In fact, we have the only legitimate boast that anyone could ever have, and our boast is in Christ Jesus. Because He's our salvation. He doesn't just give us salvation. He is our salvation. He doesn't just give us purpose. He is our purpose. Our boast is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're thinking about this season of life or this week you have ahead of you, and like, where is your boast? Where is the thing that's kind of getting you motivated, getting you up, and getting you out? I pray that you won't look at anything in. You'll look at the Lord. You look at what He is and who He is and what He is to you, that you have been created in Christ and designed for His good. So my prayer is that you can boast in Christ, and that if you can't, that you would reach out to Him and ask Him, Lord Jesus, please be my salvation. Please be my salvation. And the Scriptures tell us that that is a prayer, that is an appeal that the Lord is zealous to answer. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So don't ever be afraid to come to Jesus, thinking that He will show you the door. Don't ever be afraid to come to the Savior. Don't ever be afraid to come to Jesus Christ with your life, because He is salvation. Will you join me in prayer? Loving, gracious, merciful Father, we are so grateful for You and so grateful for Your work in our lives. Thank You for Christ. And Lord, I thank You that He is our boast. I thank You that we have been made new in Him and that we have good works. Would You please help and show us what some of those works, even right now, what some of those works might be for us? Not as duties that we have to dispense of, but design that we get to rejoice in. Lord God, I pray, there may be a person here who has been spiritually dead. They've looked alive. He's looked alive. But he's dead. And You've shown him that. Would You help him to reach out to You? To call upon the name, the only name whereby we can be saved, which is the name of Jesus, Your Son. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.